Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and let's talk about Philippians. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Brothers and sisters of Trinity Baptist, the New Testament has 27 books in it. 27 books. 21 of those books are what are called epistles. Epistles. They are letters from a church leader to a church, or in some cases, to an individual. 21 of those books are called epistles. They are letters from a church leader to the church. One of them is called Philippians. Let's look at how the church in Philippians, in Philippi, let's look at how the church in Philippi got started. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. So putting out to sea to Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day followed to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. This is Paul on one of his missionary journeys, and he arrives in Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we supposed that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Luke is writing, and he is telling us how the church in Philippi got started. Lydia trusted Christ as Savior. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. This is all happening in the city of Philippi. When they'd struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. The prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he'd brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. He brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrate sent their police, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They beat us in public without trial. Men who are Romans, they threw us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these things to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them. When they'd brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. You see, there's already a church. There's already a group of believers right there in Lydia's house. That is how the church in Philippi got its start. Paul kept on his missionary journeys. He traveled and traveled and traveled and traveled and traveled. And that church in Philippi grew by the grace of God. And Paul was in prison, and he wrote a letter to his dear friends in Philippi. And that is the book of Philippians. Imagine with me that we are the church in Philippi. We are meeting in Lydia's house. Lydia is among us, her household. The dear woman that was released from the demon is with us and her friends and family. The jailer and his family is with us here at Lydia's house, and others of us who have trusted Christ. We are the church in Philippi, and our pastor is about to greet us. In fact, I think our pastor is here. Let me go find him. This might take a while for me to find him, but let me go see if I can find the pastor at Philippi. So just hang on with me for a second.
It's Sunday. Welcome to the church in Philippi. I am so glad to see you. I want to thank Lydia, for continuing to let us meet in your house. Praise God for you. Thank you so much. It's so good to be here on the Lord's Day. Amen? Amen? Praise God that we are here. You know that our beloved brother Paul is still in prison. So we need to pray for him today. We're going to pray for Paul. He's still in prison. And you know that we sent our dear, dear brother Epaphroditus to remember, we took an offering. Remember that? We took an offering for Paul, and we gave it to Epaphroditus, and we sent Epaphroditus to Paul to give him our gift. And I told Epaphroditus, I said, "Why don't you stay there a couple days and see if Paul needs anything?" Well, as you know, Epaphroditus has not been back yet. He's been gone a long time, and I have some really, really bad news. I'm afraid our beloved brother Epaphroditus is ill. He's very, very, very sick. In fact, I'm afraid that it's very serious. So we really need to be praying for him. He's critically ill, so we need to be praying for Epaphroditus. Another concern that I want to bring to you on behalf of myself and the elders: this teaching has come into our church. You've heard about it. Some brothers are coming and are saying that we need to be circumcised in order to be saved. The elders and I That's a really difficult question for us, and we're really praying about that. We're not sure what to do about that. The teaching seems to make a lot of sense to us, to be circumcised and to keep the law. So please be praying about that, because we've been taught that we're saved by grace, but this teaching is really troubling us. So please be praying for us. We're not sure what to tell you at this point. Also, we need to pray for some disunity in the church. You know that our dear sister Eodia and Syntyche, they continue to fight. They're not here today. I went to their house last night, and I tried to work something out with Eodia. I was at Eodia's house, and it's just not working out. They're mad at each other, and they just don't want to get along. So we need to pray for them. So I'm really concerned about Epaphroditus. Okay? So let's just stop right now, and let's pray for Epaphroditus. Women, if you could cover your heads, we're going to pray. Thank you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much that we've received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we just want to pray for Epaphroditus right now, wherever he is. He is so very sick, Heavenly Father. And we don't know where he is. We don't know what's happening with him, but we just pray that you'd touch him. We pray that you'd heal him. We pray that you'd touch him. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Paul, that you would touch him, Father God. Epaphroditus! Hey!
Oh, I've been sick. I almost
How
died.
Are you?
I've been sick. I almost died. Praise the Lord. Your prayers. Thank you so much. I got a letter. I got a letter from Paul.
A letter from Paul?
Yes.
Oh, thank you so much. Praise God. Praise God. Epaphroditus, he's well. Thank you, Lord. Oh, wow. Thank you so much. You have a letter? This is a letter from Paul?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. Let's see what it says. Wow. Praise God. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I guess Timothy is with him at this point. Praise God. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and deacons. Hey, Mike, see? Yeah, he named us. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that's happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. That Paul, he's witnessing to the palace guard. Because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true, some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I've been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know as you pray for me, and the Spirit of Jesus helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ. And dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sake, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive, so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he's doing through me. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you're standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We're in this struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others, but humbly think of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You must have the same attitude that our Lord Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God, something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear friends, You've always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now I am away. It's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what he says. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I'll be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I'll rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. If the Lord is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you're getting along. I have no one else like Timothy, who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what's going to happen to me. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. I'm sending him because he longs to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. He certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I'm all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you'll be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him with Christian love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve, for Epaphroditus risked his life for the work of Christ. He was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I, Paul, was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I have become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us righteous depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling all of us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress that we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. Learn from those who follow our example, for I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We're eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you. And I long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me and telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me again. I knew you'd always been concerned for me, but you didn't have a chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing, or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you've done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help more than once. I don't say this because I want the gift. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul's letter to us. Brothers and sisters of Trinity Baptist, I don't have time to take this off, so I'm Dave again. Take out your notes, and I want to tell you very quickly four reasons why we should study this book. Number one, Philippians is the word of God to Trinity Baptist Church. Philippians is the word of God to Trinity. Paul's letter to the Philippians is not just a letter from Paul. It is a letter from God. It is the word of God. It is the Holy Spirit speaking to the church at Philippi. And it is God's message to all churches everywhere. What if the Holy Spirit spoke to us in a letter? What if the Holy Spirit wrote a letter to Trinity Baptist Church in 2014? Should we read it? Should we study it? Yes, we should. And that's exactly what has happened. That is exactly what the book of Philippians is. It is the word of God to Trinity. Number two, Philippians clarifies the gospel. Philippians clarifies the gospel. In the book of Philippians, Paul warns the church about false teaching. I have a question for you, brothers and sisters. Is there false teaching about the gospel in the world today? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Is there misunderstanding about the gospel in the world today? Yes, there is. We should study the book of Philippians because the book of Philippians helps us understand the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It will help you and it will help me. If we study this book, we will know the truth of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, Satan whispers lies in your ear all the time, and some of those lies are about the gospel. The book of Philippians will arm you with the truth of the gospel so you can be protected from the fiery darts of the evil one. Number three, Philippians will help us address and correct our weaknesses as a church. Philippians will help us address and correct our weaknesses as a church. Trinity Baptist is a great church. But do we have weaknesses? Do we have problems? Do we have sin? Are there ways we need to improve as a church? The answer to all those questions is yes. And brothers and sisters of Trinity Baptist, the book of Philippians will help us address and correct our problems as a church. We are not a perfect church, and studying the book of Philippians will make us a better church if we understand the book and apply what we learned together as a community. Studying the book of Philippians will make us a better church. And finally, number four in your notes, Philippians will strengthen and encourage all of us. Philippians will strengthen and encourage all of us. It's my honor and privilege to know a lot of you personally, and I know your lives are tough. You have financial problems. You have health problems. You have family problems. You have work problems. Some of you are discouraged. Some of you are struggling with doubt. Please listen to me. I have chosen Philippians specifically because it is a very encouraging book. And a lot of you need encouragement in your lives right now. I have chosen Philippians specifically because it's a very encouraging book. The book of Philippians will encourage you in your life. I hope and pray that you will be here every week to study this beautiful book, verse by verse. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the book of Philippians. And we pray now that you would open our hearts. We pray that you'd make us humble. We pray that you'd help me to understand the book, that I may interpret it correctly. And help all of us to seriously humble ourselves by its teaching. God, we don't want to be the same people, and we don't want to be the same church. Take this book, this beautiful book of Philippians, and mold us and make us into the church you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.